Acts chapter 16. Now we got some fun. Acts chapter 16. Our focus verse is 1 Peter 2:19-20. For this is thankworthy. If a man of man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, they're headed off into the second missionary journey, and they're having fun, but they struggle. We're currently studying the book of Acts of the Apostles. This is a transitional book. Got to understand that Acts is a transitional book. The emphasis is changing in Acts from being placed upon the Jews to now being placed upon Gentiles. These changes make a perfect breeding ground for doctrinal heresy, since things are in a state of change. An example of this was seen in chapter 15 when the Jews were trying to teach that a man had to become a Jew and keep the law to be saved. And you could go and you could hang yourself spiritually if you use some of the truths, some of the things that they struggled with. Hey, there's another book that you could really get a lot of false doctrine out of, and that's Job. Because you got three friends of Job who say some strong and wrong things. And you go and you quote from Zophar, or you quote from Eliphaz, some of the things that they say, you'd get wrong doctrine. Okay, so you got to be careful. So, here in our lesson, the second missionary journey. Let's go back to chapter 15, verse 40 and 41, and let's see how it picks up here. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. All right. You've got the return to the mission field. Here you got Paul and Silas without Barnabas. And they've headed back to the churches they've started, and they're going around, and they're also expanding. They head in which direction? They head north by northwest. They always are headed that direction. If we had a map, they're headed into Europe without knowing it. Okay, they're in they're in the Middle East, headed up via Turkey, and they're going to try and go west. Go east, but the Lord won't let them. They recruit a guy named Timotheus. Now, Timothy was a disciple with a godly mother and grandmother. But as far as the Jews were concerned, he was a half-breed. He was a Samaritan. His mother was Jewess, and his father was a Greek. So, he had a very good reputation, though. All Christians thought well of him. I mean, how many people think well of you? He had unfeigned or real faith. And he set out to do right from his youth. Instead of living like the devil and then trying to get right later, here he'd always live right. Now, Paul chooses Timothy like Elijah chose Elisha. But you know, it cost Timothy to serve God. It cost him. What did it cost him? Well, he had to get circumcised. He didn't do it for his own salvation, but he did it so Jews would get saved. Now, I'm going to be real plain. I mean, Gina's not here, but men go to the bathroom, and they go to the bathroom, and they're not put out like women are. Women have to have private cubicles, you know. Guys are public. So you're around Jews, and Jews will notice this guy's not circumcised. They would notice, and they would instantly would have thrown him out. So he had to get circumcised. What are you willing to do so others could be saved? You know what Hudson Taylor did? Hudson Taylor is a good English you know, proper gentleman. He went over to China, and nobody listened to him. And he said, what am I going to do to get these guys saved? You know what he did? He grew his hair long, put it in a ponytail, and he dressed up like a Chinese man. And he ate their food, he learned their language, and he became like them. Because he wanted them saved.
Down here is bad, though.
I know that. I know that. So did he. And so did he. But he, I'm just telling you what he did. He looked at, how am I going to win these people? And so he grew his hair long. He was. And he did. But I'm just telling you, I'm not saying what he did was absolutely perfectly right. But in the process, he said he did everything he could and nobody listened to him. But when he became like them, they listened to him. It's just like, I mean, if somebody from another country came and lived among us and dressed up in traditional clothes and never took a bath because they never did back in their country, and they never combed their hair, they, I don't know, just had all the mannerisms from another country and they came here, nobody would listen to them. But if they took a shower, took a bath, they washed themselves, they put on a tie, they put on a coat, they you know, addressed you professionally and respectfully and shook your hand, you go, wow, I want to listen to you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm just telling you, what are you willing to do to get somebody saved? And sometimes, some people have done some pretty extreme things. Here, Paul is making Timothy get circumcised. Also, Paul, Timothy had to work under somebody. He didn't start at the top. He had to put up with Paul so that he... I'm sorry, I went too far. No, that's right. He had to put up with Paul so that he could learn from and serve with all, serve with him, all for God's glory, and so that many souls would get saved. So sometimes you got to play the second fiddle. We're going to learn that with Joshua at the men's retreat. You got to learn to just sit back and let Moses lead, and you be there and serve, and then great things happen because Moses needed a second man. Moses always needed a second man. He was a great leader, but he always needed a second man. Six, his first task, or their first task, was to deliver the letter from Jerusalem. They went back to all the churches and they settled the controversy. There was a great controversy. What was the controversy about in chapter 15?
Whether you should keep the law.
Yeah, whether you had to be a Jew and become a Jew in order to get saved. And so there's a lot, it stunted the growth. People got into Calvinism, people got into... covenant theology, people got into Judaism, and they were all into the feast. These were Gentiles being taught, what's the feast of first fruits all about again? And they're all struggling with these feasts, and in comes Paul and says, forget it, let's get back to the gospel. We can learn all that stuff, but you're okay. You don't have to become a Jew in order to get saved, in order to be saved. So, number C. Verses 6 to 8, let's read this. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, how did the Holy Ghost stop them? I don't know, it doesn't say. But sometimes you know there's a voice inside of you saying, don't do it. And Paul was sensitive to that, and the Holy Spirit was saying, don't go there. When they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, permitted them not. Now they're recognizing God's will and direction in their life. Ephesians 5:17 says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's right, that's Ephesians 5:17. And the wisest person in the world is not the one who can make a nuclear bomb or can be the political leader of the world. It's the person who knows God's will. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is Paul saying, we need to know God's will. We're trying this, we're trying that, and the doors aren't opening. All right? So, to find God's will, you must be first in motion. You've already got to be seeking God's will as best as you know how. Don't worry about doing it in big ways. Just be faithful in the small things. He that is faithful in small things will also be trusted with the big things, Jesus was saying. Obey the clear commands that you know obeying the clear commands that you know showed he lived, showed how he lived, I should say. Should be lived, yes. Obeying the commands that you know should be lived, should be obeyed. You should be in the Bible, you should be praying, you should be tithing, you should be regularly in church, you should be regularly soul winning. Those are clear commands. Say, what is God's will? I'll see you at 1 o'clock for soul winning. You know, that's God's will. You must be open to God giving you further instructions as you go. That's your learning process. So number two, first you must be in motion. You got to be doing something. Secondly, you got to be seeking God's will. That's what Paul was doing. Asking for it. And here's the key word, underline it, accepting it. We all know what God wants Barry to do, just Barry won't accept it.
What does that say to you?
At the end there, number two. You're underlining it, but you scratched it out instead. Three, you must be willing to try the doors. Don't just sit there and go, all right, Lord, whatever you want me to do, just show me, you know, and I'll wait right here. No. Sometimes you got to go and go, my desk locked. That one's not what I should do. You try different doors until, oh, let's try this one. Paul is trying to find a path to some more souls, and the Lord's saying, no, not that way. He's closing doors on him, but he's trying doors. Okay? So you, that's part of, all right. You're not married. And you're trying to say, how do I know which girl is the right one to marry? Go out with her, okay? You're not dating, but you are looking. Mm-hmm. There's nothing, like, you don't just sit there and wait for God to boom, drop this girl in the, wow, hope that didn't hurt. You know? That's not how you get married. You do have to go out, amen, a little bit, amen. I'm not talking about constantly dating and trying all of the different fields. You're not a bee, all right? So, pray and ask God to open some doors and to close them if he thinks best. I've always prayed that. I've always prayed, Lord, if me is not the right one, or if Ireland is not the right place to go, close a door on me. Make it very clear that this is stupid. Four, you must be sensitive. Got to be able to sense God's indication. Sometimes you got to fast and pray so that you go, Lord, I want to just hear your whisper if I should or shouldn't do this. Don't be like a tank ramming through closed doors. Because we are. I want that. And we just break right through doors. You know, the Lord will allow you to get what you want when it's not what he wants. He'll let you get it, man. But he'll say, that's not what I wanted you to have. Five, you must seek a vision from God, not a pizza vision, I call it. That's where there's a lot of anchovies. Okay? You need a God-given desire, a heart pain to do something for God. That's what you need. Summary. God's will is impressed upon the Christian who is searching for it by constantly seeking to serve, and is willing to do whatever God wants them to do. There will be great joy and peace when you discover God's will. And then there will be miraculous events that propel you forward into the center of God's will. So that's kind of a simple way of recognizing God's will. Now, let's look at the Macedonian call, verse 9. Let's see, I don't think I finished all of them, did I? Well, verse 8, then they passed by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath, did they meet a man? Look what it says. We went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which was ordered thither. You know, it's funny, he had a vision of a man, but when he saw the women, he says, let's go talk to them. Isn't that cool? So just because he saw a vision of a man, doesn't mean he's looking for just a man. Okay? He's looking for a soul. You have a burden for souls. Don't just look for white Anglo-Saxon, you know, people who look just like you. You meet somebody, somebody says, I prayed for God to give me somebody in my life who'd help me, and I met this guy who's a, you know, I was looking for a professor, and I met this guy who trains cats, you know. And I don't want to talk to this person. And yet, those are the people that God brought into your life. Don't be so picky and really prejudiced. Now, look at the word want. Does anybody see that word want? W-O-N-T. What does that mean?
Gnosko.
Gnosko. No, it's not. Oh, okay. It's got, yeah. But... Okay, I'm trying to catch up with you. You're way advanced. Where prayer was want to be made.
It was the usual place of
okay.
Where prayer was.
Okay. Want just simply means it was regular. Was regular. Was supposed to be. All right? So what do you do when you hit a word you don't know? Do you throw away your Bible and get a Bible that speaks simpler? Is that what you get? Or do you pick up a dictionary? Learn a word every once in a while. It's amazing to me. Alright? Now, again, look here. You've got them heading directly west into Europe. Is your fill-in? The vision asks specifically for help. And the gospel helps. How does it help? It turns people back to God. Turns people to Bible. Turns them to sanity. Hey, a gospel preacher going into the deepest, darkest jungles of Bolivia or Amazon is not upsetting the delicate balance of the natives with their land. It's helping them. Okay? It's helping them. It's stopping people from being headhunters and putting them in polygamous and getting them in love with one woman and staying with a woman for the rest of their life. It's helping them. It helps us by cleaning up our lives, cleaning up our homes and our cities. That's sanctification. And it helps people by focusing our attention on glorifying God and that serving. Gospel helps, amen? Yeah. Saves, it sanctifies, and it gets us serving. 3. And away they go immediately. I like when Paul gets a vision, he says, let's go. He probably woke him up in the middle of the night. So no procrastination here. They headed out to preach the gospel. Number 4, Luke joins Paul and Silas here. How do you know that? Anybody want to see where Paul, Luke joins?
We came to the scriptures.
Where do you see that?
Verse 11?
Yes, sir. Therefore, losing from Troas, it wasn't he, wasn't they, it's we. We. All right, there you've got your first-person plural.
It mentions later, though, that specifically that he was part of the group.
Yeah. But Luke is writing Acts, and this is where Luke picks up and he says, and from here on out, I was an eyewitness. Before it, I had to hear from Peter, I had to hear from Paul what happened. Okay? So, Luke joins Paul and Silas here. And a lot of people start gathering around working with Paul. Number 5, they go right to Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia and Greece. Now look at the salvation of Lydia, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, she heard us. Now what were they doing? When those women were gathered there, guess what Paul started doing?
Preaching.
He started giving out the gospel. And she heard us. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So you can preach your heart out, and sometimes God can't open a heart. Does that mean God is a Calvinist and he doesn't want to open their heart? Does it mean God is a Calvinist? If somebody doesn't want to hear you, does it mean God doesn't want to open their heart? Yeah, he's not allowed to open their heart. All right. But the truth is, you can preach your heart out and people walk away and you have to just step back and say, I did my best. Now, the Lord wanted to open their heart. There's only one other person in that scenario that's the deciding factor, and that's you. How you hear. Be careful how you hear, Jesus said. At least a half a dozen times. Verse 15, and so she attends unto the things, which means she obeyed, she believed. Verse 15, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, one, she worshipped God already, just like Cornelius did. But she was not saved. She was there for a prayer meeting. She was probably a Gentile convert to Judaism. He always deals with the Jews first. So she's not a Jewess. She probably is a proselyte, somebody who has been converted. She worshipped God, like Cornelius did. And the women gathered there regularly to pray, not to gossip. Women used to know the urgency of prayer groups and dependency upon God. Even unsaved women would pray. Isn't that something? Where are those women today? There's something inside a woman that craves to talk with God. And there's something inside a man, but we shove it away very early. Two, she probably had been praying for help. Isn't that something? So, you know, when Paul sees that vision, it's a man. It really was a woman, and it probably was her crying out, saying, God, can you help me? I'm lost. And Paul sees it as a man, so he goes, let's go win them. And the first person he meets is a woman and leads this woman. She's the Macedonian man. All right. So she's probably been praying for help, just like Cornelius did again. He wants to understand God, so and so. Paul preached the gospel to all the women there. He didn't treat them as already saved. Just because somebody's praying doesn't mean they're saved at all. And he told them about Christ. They had to examine themselves and see if they believed what the Bible said. Then the Lord opened or unlocked the heart. Satan closes and keeps the heart, keeps it blind. A person must seek by a surrendered heart to have God show them the way out. I'm sitting here and I'm lost and abandoned and astray and away from God. How am I going to get right with God? I have no idea how to get right with God. But if I in honesty say, Lord, I want help. Would you get me home? Would you get me saved? Could you save and come find me? That's what salvation is. Salvation is not me finding my way to church and now I'm going to get Christ. No. Salvation is a sinner saying, I don't know what church to go to. I don't know what to believe. I just want to be saved. And I know that Christ is the only one that can save, and I just trust Him. Get me now. That's how it works. So the Lord unlocked the heart. 5, Lydia believes the gospel. And it was then and only then that she was baptized. It does not say that she was sprinkled. She was immersed. Her household also believed and were baptized. Now, in covenant theology, that's Reformed theology of the Protestants, they use this verse and they make it so that if an adult becomes a Christian, then all the family are baptized because they also have become Christians. Simply on the basis of what they call a headship, you might have a man and he becomes a believer. And on that basis, his wife, his children, his slaves, everybody in his family now are saved. Now what is that called? Reformed theology. It is Protestant theology. It is covenant theology. It is what Presbyterians believe.
There another verse, do they go on and they say that the saved one of the husband or the wife sanctifies the other one?
That's right. They sanctify. They sanctify, but it doesn't say they save.
Right.
Sanctify is a different word, sorry.
The Pope and jailer in thy house.
Yeah, and thy house. They'll use a couple of different verses saying you get saved, everybody in your family will get saved automatically. And that's not true. Mm-hmm. Presbyterians are big ones, okay? Just basically all Protestants. A lot of Methodists. Now, are we Protestants?
No.
We are not. Not in the slightest. Because that's covenant theology. That does not work. And that's not biblical at all. You know, it's funny. This man believed and then was baptized.
Why would he say, okay, now, wife, I don't care whether you believe it or not, you get baptized. I don't care whether you believe it or not, you get baptized. I don't care if you believe it or not, you get baptized. And expect that to be salvation. They're very, very wrong.
So presbyterians believe you can not believe.
And still be saved. That's why they get the election.
That's weird. How many of you want to be saved, so?
Good. Bingo. You got to peg on that.
What did he say?
He said, how many of them are really saved then?
Oh.
See?
Although, probably just, I suppose their families that didn't believe probably don't go to church or whatever.
You'd be surprised. A lot of them say, well, I'm a Protestant. That makes me a Christian. Mm-hmm. No, Jesus Christ makes you a Christian. Have you received Christ? Oh, my daddy and my mama were great Christians. I don't care what your grandparents were or your parents. I want to know what you are. Okay? Five, Lydia believes the gospel and is baptized. Number F, Satan is never far behind. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass, now this is cute. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain, now he's joining the prayer meeting, that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, a divining spirit. That's a spirit that can show you things to come. A spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. You might ever see that word before. Soothsayer. Soothsayer is an older word. That simply is a truth. Sayer. Or a truth teller. Soothsayer is a truth teller. Now, that doesn't mean that she says the truth, but she tries to tell you, let me tell you what's really going on. She tries to tell you, she tries to reveal hidden things. That's what a soothsayer is. That's why maybe they slurred it, made it into a soothsayer, because people telling that she was a truth teller would give her too much credit. But she's trying to tell you the truth about, your wife really doesn't love you. And let me tell you the future, this is what's going to happen. When they were divining the future, they were prophesying the future from a demonic viewpoint, and it was a lie, but they're acting like they're telling you the truth. So that's what a soothsayer is. And she brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. That's where, you know, you got palm readers and these mystic people. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, look at this. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Did she tell one stitch of falsehood? She's perfectly right. Now, what spirit did she have?
A bad spirit.
She had a demonic spirit. And yet she's telling the truth. Wow. Let's see if I can show you something here. Spirit of divination.
She aligns herself with them, she gives herself credit, right?
Possibly. Or there's something deeper, more sinister. Alright, this... Okay, let's say... here's this woman here. Her influence is demonic. And so, what's happening is, she's speaking... She's speaking truth. Okay? And here you got Paul, and he's being influenced by the Spirit of God, and he's speaking truth. Now, as you and I are sitting there, we're watching the two say the same thing, if we're not careful, what can we accidentally conclude? Her spirit is the same as his spirit.
Right.
That's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, is to say that the spirit that the Antichrist has is from God. And that the spirit that Jesus Christ had was from the devil, to swap that thing out. She's trying to confuse matters. If a demon-possessed woman gets up and starts preaching the same gospel that I preach, that doesn't make her qualified. That makes her even more devilish, because somebody who preaches with a false spirit and yet preaches the truth is trying to give credit to the devil.
not to herself. She's trying to say that the spirit that she had is the Holy Spirit. That's where the charismatics are so close to being constantly demon-possessed, they don't even know it.
James just emailed and he said that he listened to this preaching by a guy who said he spent 23 minutes in hell. And he's KJV, I listened to a bit of it, and his gospel was fairly on the ball, but he had this vision and he said he went to hell and God kept his knowledge that he was a Christian from him and he described it all and stuff, and he was going around to different churches preaching that.
What a sad guy. These guys have no Bible limit. You know, if I had an experience, if I was sitting there and I had an experience, I would test it by the Bible, not by the kind of audience I'm going to get. I mean, there are things the devil could give me that God wouldn't give me. God's not going to take me to hell and hold this from... Not from that. Not from the Bible. So that's... See?
He kept giving you scripture. Like, he was like, oh, the scripture, this is what's important. I want to keep giving you scripture to back up his vision, you know?
Yeah.
And, I don't know. So I just said to James, I don't know whether he's telling the truth or not, but I just said, look, the gospel part was, you know, just, he was right by saying whatever.
He's a sensationalist. I would write that off. He's a sensationalist. He just got a bad dream, probably a demonic dream, doesn't realize just how easily he's being used to the devil.
Right.
So, yes, sir?
Well, I was just thinking, if this be the case, then Paul dealt with it before he left.
You better believe it.
They would have started listening to her, and she could have told him anything after that.
You go to the first of the class. That's the point. The point is that if she can align herself with them, if he doesn't deal with it, they're going to be listening to her thinking she's giving the gospel all the time. And you must test the spirits. Because they'll look right, sound right, taste like, smell right. All right. It's very hard sometimes. You have to be extra good at biblical discernment. I'm first a biblical discerner. I test the things by the scripture. Secondly, I have the spirit of discernment. Every Christian does, and they have to develop the ability to be able to say, something doesn't feel right about you. I cannot speak with authority with my spirit of discernment. But I ought to, and every Christian ought to use their spiritual discernment to be able to say, you know what, woman? There's something in the Bible about a woman preacher. First off, you're out. But then secondly, somebody else speaking, you know, spiritual and talking all true, but there's just not something right. You ought to be able to say, I can't put my finger on it, but it's just not right. There's a second layer there. Yes, sir?
Well, just like this man here is going around and he's got a little bit of sensationalism in his preaching, and he's getting paid for it, basically.
Yep.
And she was.
Making lots of money.
She was making a lot of money for her masters.
Yep.
So falsity, you know, this one was just a moneymaker for these guys.
Yeah.
You know she's speaking the truth.
Mm-hmm. You don't need the devil's help to help you preach the truth. That's the first truth you're going to have to learn. You don't need a demon-possessed woman helping you preach. All right? Okay, so Satan shows up, and he shows up real clandestinely. How far do we get? Do we get down to 20? Not yet. So, verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the what? Just like Jesus did to Peter, get thee behind me, Peter. He didn't say Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He spoke right to the spirit. And you've got to develop the ability where you can look at the thing and go, there's a spirit behind this person. And I'm going to just rebuke that spirit right now. And listen, when you're in fear, you need to rebuke the spirit of fear. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. He turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came. I bet that was vocative. Vocal. And he came out the same hour. Now, why didn't it say immediately? Sometimes it says immediately, but maybe it was within 5 minutes or whatever. But she probably screamed and rant and raved and writhed and then was collapsed. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Man, when that spirit came out, it was gone. Amen? When they saw that all their money making was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Translate, they're upsetting our market. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So, when they started to pray, Strobel always shows up. Here comes a damsel of divination, which is a fortune teller. Number three, Paul picks up on what Satan is trying to do and stops it cold. Why? Because everyone knew the woman was of the devil. People would have thought that the two were alike, ecumenical. That's why I don't get along with everybody. Somebody else may be preaching the gospel, a Pentecostal may be preaching the gospel. But there's something demonic, usually, about what they're doing that I stay away from. That's the truth. I'm not a Pentecostal for a reason. I don't get along with the Pentecostals. I'm not just going to go and have them come and preach in my church, and I go preach in their church because it presents two different spirits. So ecumenicalism. See, people would have concluded that all gods were the same. Paul's is no better than the current god. You know, didn't Pharaoh do the same? He had his magicians. Here comes Moses, and he drops down his rod, and the two magicians drop down their rods. They could do everything Moses could do up until the lice. But up until that time, they were counterfeiters, trying to show, we're just as good, we're just as good, we're just as good. We're all the same. Paul didn't need the devil's help to get people to believe, and neither do we. I don't need TV3 to help me. I don't need Hollywood to help me. I just need the Holy Spirit of God to help. Okay? Interdenominational cooperation is not from God. It makes people comfortable where they are at spiritually instead of telling them to repent and to get right. This woman, if she was allowed to just speak on, people would have just stayed the same. Now, when you kick the devil out of control, religion becomes very unprofitable to the world. Isn't that good? Religion can make no more money on people, nor can the distillers, nor the pornographers, when you get the devil out of a city. Amen? When you start kicking demons and devils out of a community, it'll cause intense hatred by religionists. They'll hate us, man. They'll become killers. It'll cause Christians to be persecuted instead of the real troublemakers. You would think that people would thank Christianity for clearing out, you know, a demon-possessed man. But what they do when Jesus kicked those demons out of that one man that had a legion of them, and it ended up in all those 2,000 pigs, what did they do to him? They ran Jesus out. You'd think that they would have said, thank you, we haven't had this man in our community in years. They didn't care about the man. They cared about their economy. So teachers of evolution and social engineering, those are tolerated. Liquor sellers are tolerated because they pay large taxes. Drug dealers are tolerated, especially when they start paying taxes. They want to legalize certain drugs. Why? Because it'll bring more income. Rock singers are tolerated, but Christians are hated and shoved away. Isn't that weird? Now here comes some wrong suffering. Verse 22, you'll find here's Paul going to jail, and multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the darkest, deepest, dankest prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were publicly humiliated, is your full first fill-in. You know what that means? They were stripped down and then beaten publicly. They were publicly humiliated, they were publicly beaten, they were thrown into prison, they were placed in stocks, which means they were immovable. They couldn't go to the bathroom except on themselves. They had rats and vermin and bugs crawling all over them. They were on the floor in stocks. These guys were so dangerous, weren't they? And then they began supernatural soul winning. And believe me, when you're in that situation, you won't be able to do normal soul winning. You'll be able to say, anybody in here want to go to heaven when they die? Nobody's going to listen to you. You know why they started to listen to Paul and Silas preach the gospel? Because they were singing. Because they were encouraging one another. Because they were just saying, hey! Did you hear this verse? And he just started quoting a verse. I'm like, yeah, and I memorized this one too. And they went on for hours like that. So when they started saying, hey, anybody ever hear any of this stuff before? And everybody, no, keep going. And that was supernatural soul winning. Verse 26. Well, we started at verse 25. We did it, yeah. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. So was it an accidental earthquake? Was it a natural earthquake? No, I mean, if it was just an earthquake, it would be left to chance. But chains don't fall off your hands with a normal earthquake. Right. All right? This is God, amen? Everyone's bands were loosed. It's just amazing. Everyone's, not just Paul and Silas's. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Why would he kill himself?
Because he would have just got slain anyway by the king.
Oh, man, he treated those prisoners so rotten. I bet he kicked them. I bet he spit on them. I bet he urinated on them. I bet he fed them the worst food. I bet this keeper of the prison was not a normal, well-paid man. He made a living off of making these people beg him. So that when people would bring them food, they would have to pay him so that he didn't treat them so bad. He beat them so bad. So that now that they're free, he realizes they're going to get revenge. They're going to want to kill me. And he said, I'd rather do it myself so they don't hurt me bad. So he pulls out his own sword and gets ready to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Question. How did he know to ask that question? I bet somebody in the next cell has said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Hey, that's my question too. Oh, hey, is that you, Paul? Paul, could you tell me too? And the jailer's over there, those people talking religion, I'm going to go to sleep. He goes to sleep. But he heard it. But he didn't listen to how to get saved. You know, people hear the questions, they just don't know the answer. So when that earthquake, and he woke up, and he found out somebody cared about him. Don't do yourself any harm. He came running, he jumped in there, and he says, what can I do to be saved? You got to read into the picture, I know. But you're seeing, he asked the question because there must have been half a dozen other people who asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And what did they say? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. How come he didn't tell them to repent?
He's already showing a change of attitude.
My goodness, his change is clear, man. He doesn't need to repent. There are people who are broken. Hey, if I'm sitting here and somebody's getting ready to jump off of a bridge,
I'm through with life. I hate my life. Everything I've ever done is a failure. I'm just going to end it all.
Mom, you know, yeah, sorry. That was a joke. Friend, your life's not a mess. Your life has just not begun yet. Life begins with Jesus Christ. Would you like to get saved?
Yeah, I would.
All right. Why would you want to be saved?
Because I'm a mess. It's all just...
They were already broken. Amen? Now, I still, even in that situation, I says, well, do you realize just how much you're a sinner?
Yeah, all my problems are because of my sin.
All right, you don't have to rake them over the coals and make them go, okay. They're ready to get saved, all right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Second person singular, amen. All right. And where do we go? Where is it? Verse 32. And thy house. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. Now, we'll come to that in a second here. Spiritual soul winners always begin at midnight. They begin when everybody's wore out. I'll never forget, I used to go out at about 11 o'clock at night back in New Jersey, Belleville, New Jersey. I just got a real burden, Nita was really burdened. I was like, man, we just went out on the street, and I just would stop somebody coming home from the pub or something, and I'd just say, can I talk to you for a minute, please? Just for 5 minutes. And I just start trying to give them the gospel. Because who is going to care about these people coming, walking the streets at 11 o'clock at night? And soul winning can start, he'd start at midnight for Paul and Silas. They prayed and sang, even though they were in jail. Do you know, it's easy to sing on the mountaintop. Job talks about songs in the night. And Paul and Silas sing loud and clear, so everybody could hear the message. They didn't hear the melody. Okay, Silas, you sing the tenor part, and I'll sing the alto, okay? It wasn't, they weren't doing a performance. They're trying to get the message across, amen? Now God steps in. He has been invited. Do you know the melody, the rhythm, the beat, or the swing of a song never wins a soul?
Right.
I was in a Pentecostal church. You know what they were singing with their guitar? He loves me, yeah. He loves me, yeah. They took a Beatles song and changed the words to He loves me, yeah. Nobody got saved, I guarantee you. Nobody, man.
Sweet, huh?
She loves me. They use U2 songs now. They use U2 songs in Church of England. With a capital X in the front. God has been invited. People have been prepared for His arrival, just like John the Baptist prepared people's hearts. So you have an earthquake, doors are open, everyone just sits and is quiet and calm. That'd be a good revival, amen? I just want God to show up, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Hang on.
I'll
tell me later. Okay. The jailer goes crazy with fear of death. Fear is a great motivator, amen? He fears the earthquake killing him, then he fears the loose prisoners killing him, then he fears his boss killing him for letting the prisoners go free. If there's anything else happening, it's all out of his control. And Paul speaks, do thyself no harm. Number 5, the jailer asks the greatest question in the world. What must I do to be saved? He heard about salvation. He didn't worry about hearing about Christianity or about church or about theology. But he heard about heaven and hell and forgiveness and Jesus the Savior. The greatest answer, I'm glad Paul wasn't a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Catholic priest. Every one of them, I've interviewed 13 Catholic priests. I've interviewed a dozen Jehovah's Witnesses. I've interviewed probably a dozen Mormons. And every one of them I asked, and I said, all right, you got a half hour. Tell me how to get to heaven. And in a half hour, they hummed and hawed and played and left and right all around the field. All the words, and they all sounded the same. And I told every one of them, you make a good priest. Because you said everything the Catholic priests say. You never told me how to get saved. And I said, give me 3 minutes and I'll tell you how to get saved. But that's how they play. They'll tell you everything around. I'm glad Paul and Silas weren't any of those. They said, A, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. That's a perfect, I'm not sure what it is. Perfect indicative. Active, I don't know, or what's the past? What's a person, perfect indicative, finished, whatever. Thou shalt be completed, completely saved, no ifs, and or buts, and thy house. It won't just affect you, it will affect everyone that you touch and is dear to you. This is how Christianity works, it affects others. Jailer brings them home, and Paul and Silas preaches to them. Again, they didn't just get baptized, Paul had to preach the word to them too, didn't he? And they get saved, and then they get baptized. Now you get spiritual obstinacy, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, hey, the magistrates have sent you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And do they now thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them cast them, come themselves and fetch us out. They're like a Kentucky. They're like, no. They abused us publicly. They need to come and apologize. They need to humble themselves. I think Paul's flesh is coming out, but I understand. He wants them to learn a little lesson that they should not do this, especially being Romans. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Why? What's wrong with being beaten as a Roman? People who were not Romans did not have rights. Just like those guys in Guantanamo Bay. You get the bleeding heart liberals who say, let's try them with the courts as if they're American citizens. They're not American citizens. They're prisoners of war. But the Guantanamo Bay, everybody says, no, they have rights. No, they don't. They try to take away rights. But if you're an American citizen, you can't beat and incarcerate. You have to go through the due process of law. But with those prisoners, they weren't going to treat them the same. And the same thing is true here. They thought Paul and Silas were these foreigners. But Paul says, we're Jews. I'm sorry, we're Romans. And you can't treat us that way. Verse 39, they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. They didn't leave yet. They went back to Lydia's house. And when they had seen the brethren, she had a church going in her house now. Guess who also joined that day, I bet you? The Philippian jailer. Paul said, I got a new member for you here. He just got baptized. He's ready to join the church. Well, come on in, Philippian jailer. And when he had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know, this is there. Paul was being a little bit stubborn here. Paul is a Roman citizen, is your first fill-in.
Do you think he actually was?
Huh? Oh yeah, he was. He was. I was free-born a citizen. Other people had to pay large money to become a citizen, like I did. But he was freeborn. He was born a citizen in a city. His parents were Roman citizens, even though they were Jews. They had already had this. It's like my children. Sarah is a freeborn Irish citizen.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So Paul, too, Paul is interested in souls. He could have brought the magistrates to ruin. He could have taken them to court and gotten them kicked out of there. But he just says, no, I'm interested in souls. So Paul just makes the magistrates sweat a little and then come to them. And then Paul and Silas head back to spend some time with Lydia and the Christian church that was developing in her house. Okay. Now, four great things. We learned some things about how to understand God's will. We've learned that Satan will never give up. He'll always come from a different angle. You've got to be ready to suffer wrongfully. They didn't go to prison for a good reason. It wasn't right that they went to prison. While they were there, they sang. And they did some supernatural soul winning. Alright, that's chapter 16. I love chapter 16. Great chapter. Next week, chapter 17. Any questions? What were you going to bring up?
Oh, yeah.